Welcome back to Exodus. We left off at one of the Bible's grandest passages, an absolute mountain peak of Scripture, the calling of Moses. On the far side of the desert, from inside the burning bush, God appears to Moses and reveals to Moses his plan to rescue the Israelites. And what is God's plan? I am sending you. When Moses doubts, God assures him, I will be with you. And for the first time, God reveals his name, I am who I am.
And yet, after all that, we begin chapter 4 with doubt. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? In spite of all God's assurance, Moses just can't get past himself. Have you ever felt unworthy of God's calling and yet convinced that God called you anyway?
It's basically my life story. The day I heard my calling from God, I was equally convinced of two things. God called me to teach his word, and I can't do it. Honestly, it was a real conundrum. I know my calling, and I know I'm not good enough. What do you do with that? And for Moses, his question is a fair one. What if they don't believe me?
And God responds in verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.
So God gives Moses a set of signs. Now, these signs present a central theme here in Exodus. And in the Bible, miracles are never performed for their own sake. A sign doesn't point to itself. Look at me, I'm a sign. It points to something else.
Some of these signs may have secondary meaning, symbolic of some truth or lesson from God, but it's important to focus first on the clearly stated purpose of the signs. God says these signs are so that they may believe that the Lord has appeared to Moses. And the Lord wants us to believe the same.
Right. And the Lord gives Moses two more signs. In verse 6, then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak. And when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow.
Moses puts his hand in his cloak again, and it comes out restored. Finally, the Lord tells Moses, if they still don't believe, take water from the Nile, pour it out on the ground, and it will become blood. These three signs, all so that the people will believe that the Lord sent Moses.
Yet even after all that, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses just can't stop doubting. But notice, it's not God that he doubts, it's himself. The real issue is self-focus.
So in verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.
In other words, Moses, get your eyes off of the weakness of your ability and on to the strength of your God. God created your mouth. He invented sound and speech. And if he wanted you eloquent, he could zap you with it. But the Lord gives us our abilities and our weaknesses, and each one with a purpose. Paul struggled over this and came to realize in 2 Corinthians that God is strong in our weakness, that we need our inabilities so that we can rely on him.
Yet Moses won't give in. Verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.
Up until now, the Lord has been patient with Moses' excuses. But this time, the Lord's anger burned against Moses.
Interesting insight into God's nature here. He gets angry at his servant. God loves Moses, and God is calling Moses. But right now, he's angry with Moses because Moses stubbornly refuses to just trust and obey.
And yet, the Lord doesn't give up on Moses, and he even makes a bargain with him. Moses asked for someone else. So God says, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do.
So God will use Aaron to do the speaking. But the question is, was this plan B? Was it second best? After all, Aaron will be a snare with the golden calf. So did Moses mess this up?
There's always some mystery between the lines of God's sovereignty and our free will. And I think I'll leave that for greater minds to ponder. For now, it's time for Moses to hit the road. He heads back to Jethro first. Good to show some respect to dad-in-law. And Jethro sends him off.
The Lord gives some final instructions to Moses, and there's a great line in verse 19. Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. Talk about outlasting your critics.
And with the vast desert of Midian before him, Moses sets his wife and sons on a donkey and sets out for Egypt. And watch the words in verse 20. And he took the staff of God in his hand. Not his staff, the staff of God. And that makes all the difference. The shepherd's staff, the sign of leading and guidance, is the Lord's. And that makes all the difference in your calling. That day when I heard the Lord's call and I knew that I couldn't do it, he gave me a verse. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. When we recognize that our role and our abilities belong to God, then he will use them.
Then verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'"
I am struck here by the personal nature of God's words. Israel is my firstborn son. That's not the same as only begotten son, but it is a covenant relationship that God declares here, and God wants Pharaoh to understand his intentions clearly.
There are three more short stories of Moses' travels to end the chapter. There's one very curious bit about God about to kill Moses until Zipporah circumcises their son. But in verse 27, Aaron meets Moses back at the mountain of God, and Moses gets his brother caught up.
Finally, verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.